Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Well, in 1988, a controversial book titled The Gospel According to Jesus, subtitled What Does Jesus Mean When He Says Follow Me, was published. The purpose of the book was to oppose what is known as easy believism, or it's another phrase is called no lordship salvation. The idea that you can accept Christ as Savior, but Christ as Lord is somehow optional. Well, you wouldn't think a book like that would be surrounded in such controversy, and yet there were many well-known theologians and Bible scholars who strongly opposed the premise of this book. Theologians like Zane Hodges, Charles Ryrie, and John Wolver, to name a few, all connected at one time or another to Dallas Theological Seminary, have been particularly critical of that book. They claim that to preach a gospel where sinners were to surrender to Christ's authority is actually a gospel of works. Phrases like deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Christ, these were rejected in terms of salvation. They would say these are discipleship issues, not salvation issues. Saving faith, they said, is merely the acceptance of salvation as a free and unconditional gift, and that discipleship was a second level of commitment. As a result, according to their view, the gospel presents Jesus as Savior only and not as Lord. Well, that was nearly 40 years ago, and while Dallas Seminary may no longer embrace that view, that teaching has not gone away. It's important to understand why this teaching is so harmful and why it can produce false believers. There's at least four major doctrines that come under attack with this teaching. Number one is grace. Teachers of this so-called no lordship salvation believe that their teaching is the only one that truly preserves the meaning of grace. They would say this. They would say that every other teaching is in one form or another a works salvation system. Yes, grace is merited favor. It is never earned by any amount of works, but saving grace is from God, right? Delivers us not only from sin's penalty, but also sin's power. Paul says in Romans 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means," he says. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And so grace then not only saved us in the past, but it presently is saving us as well. It's ongoing in the believer's life. Grace draws the sinner to Christ, grants faith, grants repentance, and then awakens their dead hearts. It makes us alive to God and dead to sin. Secondly, the second doctrine under attack is sanctification. Again, this no lordship teaching says that justification is a free gift of grace, which it is. We would agree. But sanctification is the believer's own work, meaning it's optional. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Bible teaches that when a person is saved, this new heart will desire and actually walk in obedience. In Ezekiel chapter 11, we read this, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and to do them." Sanctification is also then an act of God's grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read this, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one level of glory to the next, he says. And this is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Apostle John makes it clear that continuance in sin and salvation cannot coexist. In 1 John 3, he says, "No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him." These are in what's called the present tense. These are present tense verbs, meaning that those who continue in sin don't know God. The third doctrine that suffers under no lordship teaching is justification. Justification. True Christianity teaches that we are justified by faith alone. Sola fide, right? A familiar phrase that we have. But no lordship teaches that while justification is God's free gift, it is apart from sanctification. So they say. But you cannot divorce justification from sanctification. As Luther said, we are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. In other words, genuine saving faith always results in good works. And then the fourth doctrine that comes under attack is the sovereignty of God. Simply put, if salvation is a sovereign work of God, wouldn't sanctification also be a sovereign work of the Lord? And the answer is yes. The sovereign work of our God in our salvation is defined by what it produces, meaning it never fails to produce good works. That was the whole point of the parable of the four soils. You remember that? The one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. This is the man who hears the word, he understands it, and who indeed, he says, bears fruit. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And then lastly, Paul summarizes this, and he says in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." We're familiar with this text. "Not of yourselves, not of works, so that no one would boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which," he says, "God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So, no lordship theology undercuts the sovereignty of God. It destroys justification. It eliminates sanctification, and it misapplies grace, all of which brings us to our text this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. This morning we're going to finish chapter 1. We've really only barely got a start into this letter, and yet the theme is starting to become pretty clear, I think, that true salvation produces good works, or saving grace results in practical sanctification. So if you found your place in James, I would ask you to stand, if you would, as I read God's word together. We're going to begin in verse 22, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. James writes this. He says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Father, we pray that as we work our way through this text this morning, that we'll get a clearer picture, maybe an affirmation of what true salvation looks like and how true salvation is fleshed out in obedience. So give us hearts to hear, eyes to see, so that we might understand the truth that we'll learn this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Earlier this week, Conan asked me what the title to the sermon was going to be, and I wanted to tell him, "Put this down. So what are you going to do about it?" That was the title I wanted. That was my first thought. Calmness kicked in. I realized that that would probably require some explanation on the front end of that if I went with that. So we went with what you see in the bulletin this morning. But if we could summarize the book of James, we could do it, I think, with one word, test. Test. Or, to say it another way, what are you going to do about it? James presents for us a series of tests. And we've already seen this. I mean, here in chapter 1, we've seen how trials test our faith, and that how praying to God without doubting is a test of our faith. Understanding our humble position tests our humility, and owning our own sinful desires tests our honesty. And then last week we saw that how we receive critique, even rebuke, whether it's from the Bible or even an individual, is a test of genuine faith. Are you a hearer of the word? That was the message really from last week. And how do you respond to that? And as we work our way in the weeks and months to come through chapters 2 through 5, we're going to see this same theme, but it's just going to present itself in different circumstances. But for this morning, we're going to look at what might be, I think, the key verse to this entire letter. And it's verse 22, where he says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." This is what's implied in every verse, every example that James gives. Are you a doer or are you just a hearer of the word? Is your faith a valid faith? Is there real observable evidence that your heart has been converted? Because if it isn't, James says, you have a dead faith. James is a very practical message, and even though it's not considered a theological letter, like on the level of like Romans or the book of Ephesians that we just finished, there is plenty of theology in how you live out your life as a Christian. Your life, how you conduct yourself, what you do, how you speak, all of those things, they shout volumes about how what you believe about God. Your life is a practical outworking of your theology. In Ephesians says basically, here is the proper theology of God, now live it out in the church. That's how we could organize that book into two divisions. James then says, your outward deeds, your speech, your conduct, they all demonstrate your theology. In other words, if in Ephesians, Paul starts with theology and then he points to action, but here in James, James begins with action and then he points to your theology. Faith and works are not opposing ideas. Someone once asked Charles Spurgeon, how do you reconcile faith and works? And he responded and said this, I wouldn't try. I don't reconcile friends. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility, they're not enemies, they are friends, he says. They work together. So, as we look at our text this morning, I'm going to divide it into five headings, and those will be on the screen behind me. Number one, the command to the believer, that's verse 22. Secondly, the warning to the hearers, verses 23 and 24. Thirdly, the blessing to the doers, verse 25. And then the last two are examples. An example to the hearer, verse 26, and an example to the doer in verse 27. So let's begin with verse 22, the command to the believer. James says this, he says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now this is not all that difficult of a verse to understand. James is contrasting doing with hearing, or another way to say it, the possessors of the faith as opposed to the professors of faith. Those who say they are Christians and those who show that they are Christians. Now some might be tempted to say, is this really that big of a deal? James would say in no uncertain terms and without hesitation, it is absolutely a big deal. It's the difference between the redeemed and the deceived. It's a difference between the heaven-bound and the hell-bound. Jesus spoke about this self-deceived faith in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name did we not cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." John the Baptist, speaking to the religious leaders, says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance." True saving faith is always accompanied by good works. It is the byproduct of our salvation and a sovereign work of God in our lives. Now, there is an element in our salvation that does include hearing. James does not say, don't be a hearer, right? He says, don't be a hearer only. Don't be a hearer only. In fact, just last week we saw where we are to be quick to hear, verse 19. So there is an element of hearing in our salvation. We are to hear. How can they hear without a preacher, right? So there is, you have to hear the message. You have to hear the scriptures. The problem comes, though, when hearing never makes the journey to the heart. And as I said earlier, these are the professors of faith, but not the ones who actually possess the faith. They delude themselves. That's James's words. It is not enough to hear, he says. That's why verse 2 begins with, but. James is saying, but don't just be hearers, like in verse 19. Be doers as well. Again, this is in the present tense, meaning that this is ongoing. He's saying, prove yourself over and over again. Continually prove yourself to be doers of the word. It's to be the pattern of your life. Now, I need to make this point because a church like ours can fall into this sin pretty easily. Since we place such a high priority on the preaching and teaching of the Word, there may be a tendency to think that because your head is so full of truth, that's somehow enough. It is possible to be drowning in theology to the degree that you treat it lightly. You might say, well, I have a proper theology, so I'm good. Well, that would be a mistake. In fact, it has the potential of being a deadly mistake, spiritually speaking. You could call it spiritual suicide to think like that. But let me encourage you just a bit. Are true believers hearers only? No, they're not. Can true believers sometimes be hearers only? Yes, sadly. But their desire is to be doers, and the majority of their life they are. James is not teaching perfection in this life. He's talking about the direction of your life. Are you known as a hearer only, or would folks see you as a doer of the word? That's the question, and that's the test that James gives us. When you come to Sunday school, do you say, well, that was nice, but then leave unchanged? Or how about the preaching of the word? Maybe you've even been very complimentary to those of us who have preached. We appreciate that, honestly, we do. But you walk away and you're unaffected. You are what Spurgeon called a sermon taster, a sermon sipper, a consumer. You sample things, but you don't ingest them. If that's you, you are a hearer only, and you are self-deceived. Hearing is not the end, right? It's the means to the end, and the end is obedience. If you were hungry and you had bread in your hand, you would eat it, wouldn't you? And yet, the hearer only will starve to death even in the midst of plenty. So we see the command then to the believer. But secondly, the warning to the hearer, and that's in verses 23 and 24. Now he gives an illustration to the hearers only. And he says, beginning in verse 23, for, or you could translate that because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For, or because, once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And what James is doing here is he's giving us a word picture. We understand this. We understand what it is to look in a mirror and to look at yourself. We could even make the argument that some folks spend way too much time looking in a mirror, but that's another topic for another time. But verse 23, I want you to notice, verse 23 is not the problem. The problem is not looking in the mirror. The problem is verse 24. You have to keep going back, using his illustration. You keep going back because you forget what you looked like. Now you say, well, I can see where that might happen, just from a practical standpoint. I could see looking in a mirror and then 20 minutes later forgetting and then going back and checking again and forgetting what you saw. But James makes it clear that this is not what he's talking about. What he's talking about here, because he says this, he immediately forgets. He immediately forgets what he saw. What's James saying? This looking in the mirror is equivalent to hearing the word. The problem is not in the hearing of the word. The problem is not the looking in the mirror. The problem is you constantly go back over and over again, hearing over and over again, and never getting beyond that. That person spends so much time in front of the mirror, they never are long enough away to present themselves to anyone else. They're just constantly in front of the mirror. Same is true with hearers only. They hear the word, and they may hear the word a lot, but that's all they do. They may hear the word every day. They may memorize the word. They may have Bible studies around the Word. They may attend small groups on a regular basis, go to all the men's ministry functions, go to all the women's ministry functions, all the youth events, prayer meetings, Wednesday night studies, on and on and on. You get the idea. James is saying all of that hearing is self-deluding if it's not followed up with doing the Word. You've heard it said before, right doctrine, or the hearing of the right doctrine, should lead to right living, which means the doing of it. You hear it, and then you do it. Again, I say, hearing is not the end. It is a means to the end, and the end is obedience. You want to make this really practical? How much of what you hear on a Sunday morning is affecting your conduct on Monday? Some will say, well, I didn't really get anything out of the sermon. To you, I would say, shame on you. Shame on you. It's not the job of the preacher to spoon-feed you and to make applications tailor-made for your life. Sure, we're going to give you some helpful applications. I'm not saying we won't do that, and maybe in a more general sense, but how you apply the text, that's on you. That's on you. Not us. You've got to do the work. The preacher is not your doer. You are your doer. You see? Here's a simple way to be a better doer. Very simple. When you hear the word, start making plans. Start making plans at that point how you can incorporate this into your life. Now, that may mean, like, for example, on a Sunday afternoon, you go over your notes, you meditate on the text, you ask the Lord, how can I apply this right now? Right now. Not 3 weeks from now, not 3 years from now, but now. And don't wait too long, because you'll forget. You will be a forgetful hearer. You'll be like the person in verse 25. Don't be like him. So James gives us the command to the believers, he gives us a warning to the hearers, but thirdly, he gives a blessing to the doers. Verse 25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. On the other hand, now, he switches gears. The doer is the one who looks intently. It's a different word than he uses for the hearer only. This word means to sort of come along beside, or literally to stoop down and examine. It's the difference between talking to a child from a standing position as opposed to getting down on the ground and actually playing with them. It carries that idea. It's used in Luke 24 at the tomb. It says, Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. That's the same word that's used here. So what Peter is doing in that case is he's examining. He's doing a careful examination of what he sees in that tomb. That's the idea of what a doer does. It's also used in a most interesting way in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. This is the prophets of the Old Testament. They were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels, and here's the word, long to look. Same idea. It's that idea of stooping down and really examining the word. It involves intensity, it involves meditation, careful study, it is methodical. That's the idea behind the word. James is such a practical book, isn't it? You want to get something out of the sermon? What's your attitude going in? Is it, boy, I hope you're on your A game today. What do you got for me? I sure hope he doesn't preach as long as he did last time. Or is it, I'm going to listen intently. I'm going to meditate on what he says. I'm going to listen carefully with a humble heart. I want my sins confronted so that I can change. If that's you, I promise you, you will be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And here's the key. You look intently. You look intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty. This is the scriptures, right? God's word. And you do what? He says, you abide by it. You abide by it. That's the distinguishing mark of a Christian. Someone who hears the word and then abides by it. The Christian is not marked by a one-time or sometimes obedience. A Christian is marked by faithfulness over the long haul. What's the pattern of your life? Do you continue to abide in the word, to remain near it? This is a persevering learner, a doer of the word, if that describes you. I get it. There is a part of us that doesn't want to see how ugly our sin is. And so we avoid those times. We sometimes avoid the word because of we know what it's going to do. We know it's going to confront our sin. But the true believer says, show me my sin, as bad as it may be, and convict me so that I'll change. This is the mark of a believer. We want to be conformed into the image of Christ, don't we? This is the pathway. And then James adds this at the end of verse 25. He says, if that's you, then this man will be blessed in what he does. How is this man blessed? What does he say? By what he hears? No. By what? By what he does. By what he does. The blessing is in the doing, not the hearing. Now, James gets really practical, as if he hasn't already. He gives two great examples of what hearers and doers look like. And so, fourthly, then, we see an example of a hearer only. That's verse 26. And he says this, if anyone thinks himself, that word means has the opinion about himself, if anyone has the opinion about himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion, he says, is worthless. Now, most people, if you talk to the average person on the street, they think themselves spiritual, don't they? Whatever that means. And out of that group, some would think that they are religious. Those who would say that they are religious often means they do things outwardly. They do things like go to church, they pray, they give to the poor, or any number of other external activities. The Pharisees were like that, weren't they? They had a religion of externals. In Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Well, what's he saying? You appear religious on the outside, right? But on the inside, you're a hypocrite. You hold a form of godliness, although you deny its power. And Paul says, by the way, avoid such men as these. Being religious is often used in a negative context in the New Testament. In fact, Paul uses it that way to describe himself. In Acts chapter 26, he says, "All Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee," he said, "according to the strictest sect of our religion." So it has kind of a negative context in that sense. And that's what James has in mind here. He's saying that you may think that you're religious, but there is no change. Not a changed heart. A changed heart will be a doer of the word, not just in religious externals either. There's a practical side of this, and he gets very practical. He says, your religion or lack of it often manifests itself whether you are able to control your tongue or not. You've heard people say this, "That guy made me so mad I almost lost my religion." You know what they mean, don't you? Or I've heard this one as well. That person made me so mad, I wanted to bless them up one side and down the other. Right? We know what they're saying. They wanted to cuss that person out. That's really what they're saying. And whatever's inside, church, listen, that's what comes out. That's what comes out. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is what James is warning us about. Is the bridling of your tongue a constant problem for you? Do others notice it? Does it concern you enough to change? And if it does, then why don't you? Hearers only are marked, now listen, hearers only are marked in one very practical way, by not being able to control their tongue. That's not the only thing that marks them, but that is a major area that that marks a hearer only. And maybe you struggle with that. Maybe that's an area of your flesh that you haven't quite put to death yet. I get that. And I think there's a difference between occasional struggles with this sin and having an unbridled tongue. It just means that you put on Christ in an ongoing way and you intentionally put this sin to death. You don't give it a foothold. Your words justify you, and they can also condemn you. Those are the words of Jesus himself. Your words then reveal your heart. But lastly, he gives an example to the doer. He says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Let me just boil this verse down to one thing. True religion is selfless love. Selfless love. Visiting orphans and widows for the average person seems like the most uninteresting thing to do. And yet, pure and unstained Christianity is seen in actions like this. But it comes from within. It comes from within. from a heart that loves others because they are God's image bearers. It's not the outward act. It's the inward love that motivates the act. By the way, notice who determines whether or not you're religious. Did you notice that in that verse? It's God the Father, isn't it? He's the one who makes that determination. Not like in verse 26 where someone might think himself religious. That counts for nothing. The only assessment that matters is God's, His assessment. And then He says to visit the orphans and the widows. It means more than just stopping by and say, hey, how you doing? Go in peace. Be well fed. It's more than that. It implies a care. It even implies a degree of oversight in a person's life. For example, in Matthew 25, Jesus speaking about the true and the false converts, He says, naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me. So it's the same idea. There's a care involved with this. And quite honestly, these are two very basic tests of true religion, and they are being a doer of the word, and secondly, loving your fellow believers by how you talk to them and how you love them. Those are two marks, two very basic tests for true religion. So whether you're talking about your tongue or whether you're talking about visiting orphans and widows, these are not exclusive tests. They're just simply examples that James gives us of tests. But they're really good examples too. Because in Psalm 68, God is described this way. He is a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows. When you show selfless love to the vulnerable, you demonstrate the love that's produced by a changed heart. And when you restrain your tongue, you are separating yourself from the world. Unbelievers are more concerned about themselves than they are others, and they'd rather slander, curse, and swear at someone than to restrain their tongue. And yet James says at the end of verse 27, we are to keep ourselves unstained by the world. Pure and undefiled religion is not a secret religion. It is a serving religion. It is a selfless, loving religion. True Christianity, again, is always marked by outward obedience. So let me just draw this to a close with this application. And I'm going to do this by way of an illustration. In a book written by Chuck Swindoll called Improving Your Serve, he gives this very pointed illustration. He says this, let's pretend that you work for me. In fact, you are my executive assistant in a company that is growing rapidly. I am the owner, and I'm interested in expanding overseas. And to pull this off, I make plans to travel abroad and to stay there until this new branch office gets established. I make all the arrangements. I take my family in the move to Europe. We're there for 6 to 8 months. I leave you in charge of the business stateside. I tell you that I will write you regularly and give you directions and instructions. I leave, you stay. Months pass. A flow of letters are mailed from Europe and received by you at the national headquarters. I spell out all my expectations. Finally, I return. Soon after my arrival, I drive down to the office and I am stunned. Grass and weeds have grown up high. A few windows along the street are broken. I walk into the receptionist room and she is doing her nails, chewing gum, and listening to her favorite disco station. That kind of dates the illustration too, by the way. I look around and I notice waste baskets are overflowing. The carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks, and nobody seems concerned that the owner just returned. I ask about your whereabouts, and someone in the crowded lounge points down the hall and yells, "I think he's down there." Disturbed, I move in that direction, and I bump into you as you're finishing a chess game with our sales manager. I ask you to step into my office, which has temporarily been turned into a television room for watching soap operas. What in the world is going on, man? And he says, well, what do you mean? Well, look at this place. Didn't you get any of my letters? Letters. Oh, yeah, sure. We got every one of them. As a matter of fact, we've had a letter study every Friday night since you left. We've even divided all the personnel into small groups and discussed many of the things you wrote. Some of those things were very interesting. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and some of your paragraphs. One or two even memorized an entire letter. Great stuff in those letters. Okay, you got my letters, you studied them, you meditated on them, you discussed and even memorized them, but what did you do about them? Do? We didn't do anything. And so it is with hearers only, who think they are religious, all the while deluding themselves. And so, I leave you with the title of the message that almost was, what are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Father, James has really confronted us. He's confronted us with our own hypocrisy at times. We claim to be doers of the word, and oftentimes we just hear the word, ingest the word, but never really go beyond that. We like to talk theology, we like to talk about the scriptures, and yet when it comes to doing, we often fail in this area. And so, Lord, revive our hearts. Help us to be those kind of doers, the doers that demonstrate true and pure and undefiled religion, doing the things, serving others, not because we have to, not because it's the external thing to do, not because we want the approval of men, but because you've changed our hearts. And so, Lord, revive us again to do the things that you've commanded us to do and to do the things that you've prepared for us to do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org. or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.